Psalms, the 119th chapter, 73rd verse. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee, there's that fear again, will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Now see, David said here, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me. See, just think. We say, when they see David, they'll be glad. They see David, they'll be glad. They'll say, we feared God. David, we're glad to see you. Now, you know that don't fit together, does it? See what it is? It's prophetical utterance. And David is speaking by the Holy Ghost. And Jesus is saying, because they feared thee, Heavenly Father, at my coming they'll be glad to see me. The Bible said, everyone that looks up to see me in the coming of the Lord, he'll see me as I am. He'll come back. When he comes back, or he'll come to me when I come back. When I come back in the clouds of glory, they that have fashioned their heart like mine and after me will delight at my presence and be glad at my coming and delight to see my coming. So he says, if you have the fear of God, he said, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Jesus, God the Word, Jesus, that I have become the Word. I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Even Jesus was afflicted. Here's David going through his afflictions, being a typical thing of Jesus. Even when he stood on the mountain and cried there, when they had driven him off of his throne, it was typical of Jesus in Jerusalem, standing over Jerusalem, saying, how oft I would have gathered thee, whereas they had driven Jesus from his throne, and that Jesus had come as King of the Jews. So David, speaking of his afflictions, here the Holy Spirit uses his afflictions to prophesy through David. David, probably many of these things, David never did know. He never did know it was the Holy Ghost speaking of the sufferings of Jesus. And that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. That is, David said, I'm guilty of it, Lord. You faithfully smote me because I'm guilty. I look at my wretched ways and see what I did. Jesus is thus saying, the Holy Spirit, thou hast done it faithfully, not in the sense of my wrongs, but you have done it faithfully in the sense of your judgments upon sin, O God. To me you have done it in that you have made me sin, and sin needs to be smitten. And through thy faithfulness thou hast judged righteously, O God. Now over in the New Testament, over in the book of Revelation, when God gave blood, he turned the water to blood, as in the days of Moses. Here in the book of Revelation, the coming of the Lord, he turned the streams to blood, and the people had to drink blood. They couldn't get water. And a voice cried out, the angel of the water cried out and said, thou art faithful, O God, and thou art just. And he said, thy judgments are true. He said, in that ye have given them blood to drink, because they are worthy to drink blood, in that they have spilt the blood, even the blood of the martyrs. So it says here, let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. In other words, keep your word to me, Lord. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live. Not in that thou should keep thy word to me, O Lord, in that I'm afraid that you'll fail to keep it. But keep it to me, O Lord, in the sense that you'll help me to conform to you. That in conforming to you, I will be eligible for the keeping of your word. So let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live. For thy law is my delight. David is saying here, no man can come unto the Lord except you draw him. Thus, Lord, have mercy on me as I humble my heart, in that you'll give more grace to the humble. Draw me unto you that I may live. For thou art the only form of life. For thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. That's prophecy again with Jesus. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee, there's that fear again, turn unto me, that is unto Jesus. And David also, those that reverence thee, O God, across the country, the alien powers, the Philistines, they that fear thee, O God. David said, let them acknowledge me as king. Let them acknowledge me as leader. Let them surrender to the divine leadership of the mastery of this nation of the Israelites, of whom I am king. Let them fear and turn toward me, that I may teach them thy precepts and establish thy kingdom and thy righteousness in all the earth, that there may be one king, even God himself, over the kings. So he says, let those that fear thee turn unto me. Jesus saying, let them turn unto me. And those that have known thy testimonies, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word. 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes, always, even unto the end. I hate vain thoughts. I wish all of us was like that. You know, the Bible spoke of David being a man after God's own heart. This is the reason. David was overtaken in a snare, and he'd done a wretched thing. He'd become a murderer and an adulterer. And he suffered till he said, my backbone touches my stomach. They rubbed together from hungering and fasting. My son has ravished my own daughter, and my other son has killed my other son. And then my chief leader has killed my other son. And all of my wives have been ravished by my own son. It is nothing but problems. I've been driven from my throne. I've been made a stink in the eyes of the people. And they hate me. And I run from Saul, running, hiding for my life's sake. All of this, he said, because I sinned against God. But above all of that, Lord, I got caught in the snare. As the prophet said to me, the stranger come, an evil one. The Bible said, he that's my sheep, hear my voice, he won't follow that stranger. But David, not being filled with the Holy Ghost, he followed that stranger. When he heard the voice of that stranger, which was a spirit, and it led him into evil and brought great judgment. A lot of times people foolishly say, well, David made a mistake. David done wrong. And he was a man after God's own heart. And God loved him. I'm all right. I know I've done such and such. But beloved friend, you've not weighed. You've not considered. You've not thought of the horribleness of David's transgression, the evil, wretched thing he'd done, and the murderer that he became. And you've not thought of the horrible, hideous price that he paid, in that the Bible said the sword never did depart out of his house. There never was nothing but trouble. Even the nations warred against him continually, and people was killed. Hundreds of thousands of people were in jeopardy because of David. You understand what I'm saying? It pays to have the right kind of leader, because if you don't have the right kind of daddy and mother, you got a wrecked home and the children are in trouble. If you don't have the right kind of pastor, you're going to be in trouble. Did you know that? The right kind of leaders in the church, you're going to be in trouble. If you don't have the right kind of leaders, your plane's going to be tied up like it was up yonder. Your boat's going to be in a mess like it was down yonder if you don't have the right kind of leaders. You're going to be in jeopardy of losing everything, including your soul. The Bible said, who's like-minded that's concerned about the things of God? Timothy's the only one I got. See, the leaders will go do something about it. The leaders will work together. The leaders will be concerned about God's investment, God's things. But Satan is going to be concerned about the flesh, which is his own things. Every individual is concerned about his own things, runs to his own house. That is Satan. He savors the things that be of the world. People that are concerned about God's things, that is not of the flesh. That is God's property. God is a spirit. That is like Noah building a natural boat for a spiritual God to save a needy people. So then those things are for God, and they're set to the exchangers. And we're honoring the Lord with those things. And the ministry across the world is honoring the Lord with those things to win souls as tools for evangelism or whatever. So then David says, I hate vain thoughts. Think about that. I hate vain thoughts. The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I hate vain thoughts. What are vain thoughts? Anything that you can and cannot reap an advantage from is a vain thought. If you can't reap anything from it, it's a vain thought. If you think, I'll make myself some money, I'll get myself a car, I'll get myself some land, I'll get myself a house, that's vain thoughts. Because every bit of it goes to waste. You think, I'll get myself an education, I'll get myself a position, I'll get myself whatever, all of it will perish, all of it will vanish, all of it will be burned. That's vain thinking. The Bible said, I will not hold him guiltless that taketh my name in vain. If you take the name of the Lord in vain, then he will not hold you guiltless. Somebody said, what do you mean, the name of the Lord in vain? I mean, be a hypocrite. The person that takes the name of the Lord, that professes Christianity, and gives the name of the Lord to the world in their behalf, is taking it in vain because they do not reap anything from it. And he said, you are a hypocrite, and I despise that kind of person, and I'll make you pay for it. I'll not hold you guiltless because you lived in hypocrisy and lifted up my name as a religious leader, standing at the door, not coming in, hindering those that would come, and professing Christianity, doing nothing, not really having the nature of Jesus. Now, I hate vain thoughts. What are vain thoughts? Vain thoughts, thoughts of lust, thoughts of covetousness, thoughts of hatred, malice, backbiting, division, thoughts of shrewdness, cunningness, deceitfulness, sin, not being honest with your fellow man, not doing the right thing, cheating on God, vain thoughts. Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus. If you do deeds, then you are wicked if they are not righteous deeds. If you think thoughts that are not righteous thoughts, then are you unrighteous. You are unrighteous when you think wrong. You are wicked when you do wrong. Now, said, let the wicked man forsake his ways and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. David said, I hate them thoughts, vain thoughts. I don't want to be unrighteous. I hate every evil way, he said. I don't want to be wicked. I hate vain thoughts. I want to meditate in your laws day and night. I want to think upon that which is beautiful. Paul said, if it had virtue in it, if it's beautiful, if it's holy, if it's godly, he said, think on these. Let these be your thoughts. Let that be your thought pattern. Let that be your mind. If your mind is not like that, then you're not born again. If your mind's not like that, you don't have Christianity. Because that's what Christianity is having a new mind. Being ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you don't have that mind, you are corruptible. You are of Lucifer. You belong to Satan, and you have the mind of Satan, which is the corruptible things of life, which love the things of the world, and look to the convenience of Lucifer, even the flesh, or that that lives in the flesh. So then, I hate vain thoughts, but thy thoughts do I love. Thy thoughts, even the mind of Christ, I meditate in those thoughts day and night. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery, being made in the form of God, were his image, made in his image in the garden. I don't think it's robbery that I should be equal with him, even by his own power of righteousness to make me equal with him. These thoughts, while we were down in Mexico, the last service we had there, I came into the service. When I came into the service, I picked up the right atmosphere. When I picked up the right atmosphere, I knew there had to be the right thoughts. I began to scrutinize and I found the right thoughts. As I found the right thoughts over the audience, I spoke to them about the right thoughts. And immediately the Holy Ghost fell. The Holy Ghost fell. I never preached. We never done anything. The Holy Ghost fell. And I mean, he stayed there. He just stayed there. And prophecy came through just continually. And the anointing was tremendous from the time I walked in until the time I walked out. When I got in the bus, I was still anointed. When I got home and I lay down in my bed, I was still anointed. I told my wife, still anointed. Because of the thoughts. Their thoughts was right. I don't have that at Bethlehem. I used to have that at Bethlehem. I used to have it. But now it's all split up. Every man running to his own house, doing his own thing. They're not in one mind and one accord. Down there they came in one mind and one accord. That was to hear that fellow, to see what he had to say. And if there's anything right, they was going to listen to it. So the first night they did that, and the next night they were ready. Even some of the people from Bethlehem made the statement that it really shook them up, so I never seen anything like that. Whereas some of them never did even see, period, because the Bible said they'll not see when good cometh. The wicked will not see when good cometh. They didn't see nothing. They were just there, that's all. But nevertheless, something great, wonderful took place. I mean, great and mighty in Revelation took place. while that anointing was happening and you could feel that anointing, that refreshing from God, that wonderful things that the babes just love when they drank from the bottle. But see, David said, I hate vain thoughts. Preacher, a real true preacher, he preaches to give you the right thoughts. Now, if he is wanting money, he'll preach all around the little widow. And I have to preach around the little widow, these other things to bring out Christ and those things. And I don't do it in respect of want, because I don't have no desire for nothing. God takes care of mine. I just thank the Lord that responded, help me. I appreciate that, because that is God given to me. So shall men give in your bosom. But if a man wants to get your money, he'll program your mind. And he'll preach about the little widow sacrificing, the little widow sacrificing, so she gave everything she had. Folks, don't hold back a penny. Come running. When I count to 10, you run to this altar and you give me everything. Don't you hold back a penny, because you're that little widow. And God's going to bless me till my meal barrel runs over. And he preaches on, and he preaches on, and his meal barrel starts running over, because you run it over. As a consequence of that, God blesses you because of your honesty and sincerity. But he really took you in. Another one preaches to you. He programs your mind for other things. Admiration, wanting to pray for the sick, put on a show, all kind of things, and then get your money in the end. All of that's wrong, folks. But they program your mind for the thoughts, for the thinking. Whereas it is not wrong to program a person's mind for divine healing, to preach divine healing. It is not wrong to program a person's mind to give to God, even down to the last penny, because God will greatly reward them. But it's wrong for the preacher to be gullible and greedy to do those things for his personal benefit. Whereas on the other hand, we have those that are shrewd in the audience. They are shrewd. The laity is also shrewd. They listen to the preacher when he preaches the truth, such as I'm doing this morning. And I say this so often. And they think, yeah, Brother Pike's right. That's the way they do. That's why I've held back my money. That's why I've held back my talent. That's why I'm going the way I'm going, because I see through this thing. And they continue on in hypocrisy, and they wind up killed or something bad happening to them because they don't have good reasoning. But anyway, David said, I hate vain thoughts. If you come to church and you're sitting there and you can't think godly, you can't enter into these gates with thanksgiving and with praise and adoration, you can't sit there and meditate in the love of God and the laws of God with a pure, holy, virtuous, godly mind without having it on man or woman, without having it on your enemy, without having it on your creditors and debtors and on your jobs and your business. You can't sit there with a wholesome mind of love and purity and thinking of the glorious opportunity that you've got and the things that you are hearing. If you can't do that, you are having vain thoughts. If your thoughts is to get out of here, if your thoughts is to be back at home, if your thoughts is to eat and to drink and to get to the cafe, if your thoughts is to get even with somebody, if your thoughts is that somebody's mistreated you, if your thoughts is you just can't wait to get back to your gossiping and backbiting, if your thoughts is you just got to get out in the automobile and ride so you can feel free and see the cars or the trees and whatever, if your thoughts is to get up to the place to where you can shop and buy some of the vain things of the world, if your thoughts is to get on something that pertains to automobiles, houses, land, dresses, appearance, flesh, whatever, your thoughts are vain thoughts. What are vain thoughts? Thoughts that are vain means thoughts that are not eternal. Thoughts that are not eternal are vain thoughts. They will perish with the thinker. Vain thinking, vain thoughts. I hate vain thoughts, because vain thoughts only lead me into bondage, and vain thoughts only cause me heartaches, and vain thoughts only take away that which God has given me. Vain thoughts. A lot of times a person will be blessed financially and they'll be trying to do something for the Lord, so God blesses them. And then after a while they'll get their mind on their blessings and they'll get haughty, or they'll get a little arrogant, or they'll get a little careless and they'll say something they ought not to, or they'll cut somebody, or they'll do something wrong one way or another. One way or another. I just preach to you kind of soft because you're soft listeners. But if you get thinking, well, why don't you do something? Why don't you holler? Why don't you preach? Then we'll have to do something different. Have to go by your thinking. God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. That's what we're thinking about. Now, that's true. Vain thoughts. I hate for somebody to sit there. If it's somebody sitting over here this morning thinking wrong toward me, I hate that. See, if somebody's sitting here, I hate that. That's vain thoughts. Supposed to be entering into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. So then, I hate the vain thoughts. People that think and never do, having a will but no performance, is vain thinking. I hate vain thinking. When a woman thinks on a man and she's married to another man, that's vain thoughts. When a man thinks on a woman and he's married to another woman, that's vain thoughts. Anything that is unlike the Word of God or unlike Jesus, anything that is haughty, anything that is contrary, anything that lifts itself up, anything that does not submit itself in tenderness and love and holiness, humble submission, is vain thoughts. But as I said, some people, they get to doing a little something for God and God blesses them. And everything seems all right. And then they enter into the vain thoughts. And something will say, you're not serving the Lord like you ought to. So what? That kind of attitude, you know. I'll have to pray a little. I'll have to talk to God. I have to get straightened out. You know, just kind of shirk their shoulders and go on in a nonchalant-like way. And you think, well, I got to serve God, but... And then they'll hear something a few minutes later say, you know, when you don't serve God, you lose your natural blessings. And they'll flinch. And they'll jump. Oh my, I forgot that part. I forgot that part. Now I got to get straight. Now I sure got to get straight now. Can't afford to lose my car and all that. My, this is a serious situation. Can you see what I'm saying? Do you see how foolish that is? How vain that is? The loss of the soul, God neglected, means nothing. But the thoughts of them losing God's favor to get them natural things and having that natural blessing, that tears them to pieces. And they begin to think, oh my God, I got to do something. Lord, help me not to be like that. Help me not to be a vain thinker and think like that. Help me not to be gullible and selfish. And I think, oh my God, I got to get straight now, because I heard a little voice say, be wise if you do something. You know, that little baby you've got, that little girl, that little boy, I've been trying to watch after him. That son, that daughter, you don't want to. You think, oh my God, I got to get straight now. I got to get straight now. Got to have your favoritism, Lord. Nothing can happen to my family. Vain thoughts. Why should anybody do an evil, wretched thing like that? Why shouldn't they say, oh my God, I've neglected the greatest thing in heaven. I've neglected him that spilled his blood for me. Oh my God, I'm in danger of losing my soul. My God, have mercy on me. And get straightened out and not seek after the things of the world. Because when you seek after the favoritism of God for those things, and that means that you are a hypocrite and you are of the devil, and Lucifer is living in your flesh and he is seeking the things that be of this world. The advantages, the protection, all the conveniences. But beloved friend, when you seek after God and you think, my Lord, I wouldn't hurt you for nothing. I wouldn't hurt your feelings. The thing you've done for me is so wonderful. It's so great. And Lord, I'm so sorry if I said anything to hurt my fellow man. I wouldn't hurt my fellow man for nothing, Father. And I wouldn't hurt your feelings for nothing. And Lord, I don't want to lose my soul. All I got, everything, my wife, children, everything, Lord, ain't to be compared to my soul. Abraham laid his son on the altar for the sake of his soul to find favor with God. You understand what I'm saying, folks? David said, I hate them vain thoughts. I hate them. But thy law do I love. That is thy word. I love it. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it, and they are hid, or they are saved. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers. Isn't that beautiful? David said, you devil worshippers and you evildoers, get out of my presence. Don't come around me. I don't want to be any part of you. If you come near me, I'll use the sword on you. I'll take your head off. Said, I hate the wicked with a perfect hatred. I'll run through your troop. I'll leap over your wall. Don't come near me, you evildoers. I love the Lord. A real man of God, if you are a wicked evildoer, you get near that person, and you start trying to slip a little something in, they'll try to get away from you. And they'll try to be loving and kind and go their way. But if you press the issue and you start criticizing the brethren, lambasting the pastor or tearing down the work or reproaching what they're doing, or you start coming against the Lord or whatever or against the Word of God, they'll take their sword out. And they're men of war. They'll whet the sword, and in a little while they'll run that thing slap through you. They'll kill you in a moment because they're men of war. Now, taking the sword of the Spirit, said, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be saved. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies." Listen to this now. He said, "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee." How many of y'all shaking this morning? Come on, folks. I'm preaching to you. How many of y'all are shaking? He said, "Preach the word." How many of y'all are shaking? The Bible said, "Oh Lord, I tremble at thy word." David said, "Oh God, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee." Moses said, "I did exceedingly tremble as I saw this awful sight." How many folks are doing that? See, it's a game. It's like television, fictitious, superficial. You know, no fear of God. Make believe I'm a Christian, do nothing. No fear, no reverence. Folks, let me tell you, when you get what I got here, it'll literally make you quiver. Sometimes I quiver. I literally quiver. And the tears roll down my cheeks. Sometimes I shake. I literally shake. I've shuddered. Because when you get this and you see God and you understand God, you'll find out the difference between being a Christian and just going to church. David said, I'm afraid, Lord. It took a little something for David to learn the fear of God, didn't it? It took God driving him off of his throne. It took God driving him out in the wilderness. It took God letting Saul get on his trail and running him and hiding in the mountains like an animal. It took those things to make David realize the seriousness of what God was doing. See, when you got the favoritism of God, your sons is all right, your daughters is all right, your body's all right, your health's all right, your finances all right, you got Bethlehem, you can hear the gospel, you got a church, you got everything, that's all right, folks. But when all of a sudden you have a crash and your mouth is bloody, blood coming out your side, your head bashed in, something happens to your little ones, you all tore up, or a disease strike, or you find out you got cancer, or you lose your job, you lose your income, you lose your house, your land, your furniture, your wife's respect, your family like Job did, then you think different. You begin to say, "Lord, my flesh trembleth. My flesh trembleth." But why should we wait for God to have to do that? Why should we give place to a devil like David did and wait till that moment of judgment that God has to say, "Paul, I just bite you down and make you blind. You won't listen to me? You keep beating on my people and hindering the work of God and going contrary to everything I'm trying to do. The only thing I know to do is just put your eyes out." I believe that's why Paul felt like the other man's eyes ought to be put out. As he experienced it, he knew what it was, and he was causing the thing to be perverted. So he felt like good enough for me, good enough for him. You know, you become blind when you work against the things of God. You become blind. God actually smites you with blindness. Blindness of vain thoughts. Because your eyes are eyes of thinking, eyes of understanding. And you'll think, "Boy, I'm doing good. Boy, I'm making money. Man, this is the life. That bunch of ignoramuses over yonder, they're giving to the preaching, they're giving to that. Man, I tell you, I done got my eyes open to this thing, and boy, you will be something." And you'll watch a little TV on the side, and you'll have a little laugh on the side, and a little joke on the side. And the first news you know, you've told a little lie on the side, and you didn't mean to do it at all. It was just a joke, but you lied outright. Just lied. You understand what I'm saying? So I said, "How you do that, Brother Pike?" Like 2 or 3 minutes on the boat, I told my wife, I said, "He's going on in foolishness. I knew something was going to happen." And it did. Somebody said something about an alligator. Somebody laughed, made a joke out of it. And somebody said, called this man's name and said, well, that alligator was looking for you. Ha, 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 just laugh. Well, nothing but a joke. Just having a little fun. Now, isn't that right? No, it was a lie. There wasn't no alligator after that man. There wasn't no alligator that knew nothing about that man that I know of. The man had never even seen an alligator down there. He'd been wanting to see an alligator down there. We had seen some, but he hadn't seen him. See, now, what is that? Somebody said, well, it was just being merry, it was being happy. And they did all have had a good laugh, that's laugh. But you know what they're doing? They were instruments at that moment of the devil, and the devil was defiling them, and the devil was lying. Now you watch. A lot of times you get caught away and married in much words, much talk. There wanteth not sin. Somebody said, well, God don't charge them little things. The Bible said them little foxes is what spoiled your vines. They're what got your grape. In the Bible say, in that the Bible said we have tender grapes. That's what got your vine. You say, my vine, the Bible said, cut it down. If it ain't going to bear fruit, cut it down. If the fox has got the grapes, it ain't no good to me. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the earth? So, you think wrong kind of thoughts. Vain thoughts. It's vain thinking. See, he said, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee. My flesh trembleth, Lord, for the fear of thee, my flesh trembleth. So then, the Bible said, who is he? Who is he? Is it Brother Pike? Is it Brother Taylor? Is it Brother John? Is it all three? Who is he? Who is that man that trembleth at my word? Who is he that trembleth at my word? Who is he? Brother, I tell you, if he ever sticks the firebrand to you, if he ever puts you through the fire furnace and through the lion's den, the next time when you read this word and you come to something about the judgments of the Lord or what you ought to do, there'll be a little thing that'll get weak on the inside and quiver. You say, oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And the next time that you feel like you've made a little bobble or you've got out of sauce and you feel that distance between you and God and you feel things ain't right with you and the pastor, you and the brethren, or you and God, some will get nervous and quivering and you'll begin to shake. Like, oh, my God, oh, my God. David said, Lord, it's so bad my flesh trembleth at thy word. Vain thoughts. We could just go on and go on and go on. Talking about vain thoughts in the world of today. Doctrine of vain thoughts. Indoctrinations of vain thoughts. Things, ceremonial things, vain thoughts. People in bondage. Preachers, preaching things, vain thoughts. Teaching, vain thoughts. A world of iniquity, their eyes blinded, the eyes of their understanding. Whereas by thy testimony, thy law, God, thy law, my eyes could be enlightened. I could be single-minded, just believing one way. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to try to close. You get away from God, then you get to thinking, I'm going to be a great person. I'm going to be a president. I'm going to be a senator. I'm going to be a millionaire. I'm going to be a somebody. Somebody's going to look at me. And all you got to do is stop and think. 25 years old, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, 55, 60, 65, 70, his funeral. So I said, well, somebody lives longer than that. I know some of them don't live that long. We'll just average it out. Some live longer by reason of strength. But the Bible said 70. 40, 45, 50, 55, 60, 65, 70. You're going to be somebody. 35, going to be somebody. 40, 45, 50, 55, 60, 65, 70. So you're somebody. You make enough to pay your funeral bill. And everybody thinks you're somebody. Don't you see how foolish that is? Being a president, being a senator, being an Elvis Presley, being a singer, being some great something, being some jet liner pilot, being some captain on a boat. Ben, don't you see how foolish that is? Being beautiful as a lady, having fine clothing, having convenience, having land, having houses, having a big business. Don't you know that's the way of a fool? That's the way of a fool. Then what is right? To be a captain like Noah. Take the ark for Jesus. Be an eternal captain that'll be commemorated. Be an eternal celebrity. Sing for Jesus. Be a king for Jesus. He hath made us under our God kings and priests. Be a real, genuine, and everlasting. Something that's eternal. Be wise. Don't lead your wife and children to slaughter. Don't get their minds so gullible that they admire you. The weakness of the flesh is usually the woman. Don't get her to where she's, oh boy, he'll make that money, he'll bring that money in, we'll do this, we'll do that, he'll have this and he'll have that, and we'll get land and we'll ride and we'll vacation. Don't do that. Don't do that. Me and my wife, we travel all over the world. We ride, we travel, we fly. We drink, we do all the things that's to be done. What is it now? Vanity, vexation of the spirit. Solomon had it all, said it's nothing but vanity, all of it will pass away. And said it don't do nothing but vex your spirit. The more you get, the more you've got, the more responsibility, the more lethargy you see out of people, the more problems you have, the more unconcerned you see, you grow wiser. I considered the vineyard. I saw it all broken down. I said, aha, ha. I went by that vineyard. I saw them people at Bethlehem didn't care. I saw what happened to that plane and that boat. A little folding of the hands, and their vineyard will be broken down, and the little foxes will have their grapes. There won't be no spirit in that church. Won't be nothing going on in that church over there. People will be prophesying they're going to fold up. But I got news, folks. This ministry ain't going to fold up. It ain't never folded up. It never will fold up. The minister of the Lord Jesus Christ has been, is, and will be. There won't be no stopping. The ones that prophesy will fold up. All right. I know you're waiting for me to quit because you said, now he said it. And I'm going to be a person of my word. I just didn't say when. All right. You can prophesy for God. You can be a captain for God. You can be a pilot for God. You can do that. You can be a prophet like that and he'd prophesy, go down into Babylon. It won't be down there long. God will take care of it. And you can be a prophet like that other and said, hey, I tell you, if you go down into Babylon, you're going to stay there till God is through with you. Because he said so. And like that other and said, if you go up to fight, if I've heard a word from God, you ain't never coming back. Or you can be like that and said, oh, go on up. You're the king. You can do it. God will do it. See, I want to be a true prophet of God. I want to be a godly prophet. I want to be a holy prophet. I want to be a true testimony in the earth, Christ Jesus. I would like to do something for Jesus in the right way. I'd love to do something for you. And if you listen and don't think vain thoughts, everything is going to be all right. Can you stand with me? So why do you say those things, Brother Mike? So that you'll know that I know, that he knows. Otherwise, I wouldn't mention them. That's to keep down the shrewdness of Satan, the cunningness of Satan, to hit you full force. Straight in the face with the gospel, knowing that you sit there and want those things, that you all of a sudden want to be pious and nice and humble, and he's my pastor and I love him, we're about to get out of this place. I want his blessings. To let you know that you don't get it, you're not going to get it, you didn't get it. The ones that came, paid attention, that eat, that listened, that were concerned, those that laid it to heart, them that hear the voice, them are the sheep of God. Them are the blessed of God. Them that live on the campground that do his will, that try to share and help, use their campground privileges for the glory of God, and that they know that that gives them a better opportunity to serve God, being close by. Them that try to keep their little trailers clean and tidy, and their yards clean and tidy, and don't rise up like an old evil one when you send word saying, hey, brethren, we got a rule, and you know that it's supposed to be clean for Jesus' sake. It's supposed to keep everything tidy for the Lord's sake. And for Jesus' sake, you know, you're supposed to keep everything in order, not just build some old junky thing onto your trailer or build some old junky house to throw your junk in out there. You know, your yard's supposed to look decent. That every stipulation said, in the stipulations, it said everything's supposed to be kept reasonably clean. That we agree unanimously that the doors are supposed to be painted and fixed and not rot off the hinges. The little pool is supposed to be cleaned out there. And the good flag is supposed to be kept up and the painting on the ironwork and the yards cut. And help pick up the stones and the bottles and the paper and keep our little trailers painted and nice and clean. Keep our houses on the inside clean in the event that somebody comes to visit with us. They'll say, that's Jesus at Bethlehem. I've had so many people to leave Bethlehem, numbers of them. And they'd say, God's in that place. I've never seen so much love, they said. Here, as of late, we've had a lot of rippling in the water. And some of them that have witnessed that God was love and that God is at Bethlehem, they become blinded because of their haughtiness, because of their gullibleness, because of their fault-finding, and they try to attack Bethlehem. But folks, the same good people still live at Bethlehem. They haven't left. It's just you. You just got off the distance. I've heard this said so many times, and I say it again myself. The woman that lived next door, as we would say, looking at the woman's clothes that was hanging them out on the line, her neighbor, she was complaining, and she always complained. The dirtiest, filthiest clothes she had ever seen in her life. The neighbor always had dirty, filthy clothes. Until one day, as the little story went, she happened to step outside and she saw the neighbor's clothes, which was beautifully white, no spots, blemishes. And as she looked back at her windows, they were so dirty and filthy. Some of you need a good window washer to come over to your house. And Jesus is the best one I know. You need to get a window washer over to your place. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? The eyes of your thinking, your thoughts. Get rid of them vain, dirty thoughts. And quit looking at people and the things of God through your vain, dirty thoughts. Let them wash your windows real good. Set some new window panes in. It's called the mind of Christ. Get yourself a new vision, a clear vision, and then look at these brethren again. Look at what they've done again. Look at what you one time was and the opportunity that God has offered you. And look at the world outreach and their efforts. They're struggling. They're sweating. Daniel, on that boat, honestly, before God, I'm telling the truth and I lie not. I know I sweated for a day or so there. I sweated at least a bucket of sweat. I said, oh, I ain't kidding you. I'm talking about a bucket. He said, well, what kind of bucket? I don't know. We could start with a gallon and let it go up from there. But those men sweated. Now, we didn't sweat blood like Jesus did. But, brother, they sweated. I mean, we sweated till every garment was soaking wet. All day long and then work all night long, tired and weary and worn. And if we got something to eat, good and well. And if we didn't, we made the best of it. For a number of days, Sister Betty was kind to us. She was over at another place, and she sent us a plate to eat for a number of days there after we come back from Mexico. Some of the days, we didn't have anything. And toward the evening, staying on over in the night, we just made out with whatever we could get. If we didn't eat breakfast and we got one meal, sometime we didn't get to one meal. But Betty tried to be real good to us this time down there. But I sweated, at least, I believe, before the living God, that I sweated at least a gallon of water. Somebody said, you crazy, Brother Pike. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I mean, it literally run down and poured. Somebody said, well, it would all come out of you, Brother Pike. Yeah, but I was pouring it back in. I was pouring it back in. I mean, I drank all. Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, I drank all day long, every few minutes. Every few minutes. I'd turn up a glass of milk, and while it's taking that away, I'd reach over here and get a Coca-Cola if we had one. And I'd turn it up. If I couldn't get that, I'd reach over here and get a glass of water. And that water tastes terrible. It tastes terrible. But anyway, the Lord kept us in something. But I drank continually. And I honestly, before God, I ain't telling you no lie. The water and the fluids from my body would far surpass a gallon of water. But I literally sweated until it was unbelievable. And the other men were sweating the same way. I don't know whether they're sweating as much as I was or not. Maybe more. But I'll tell you, they were pouring sweat. I saw Dwight Beachy long in the evening. I saw him raising his hammer, trying to hit that nail. And it looked like he couldn't hit it. And he couldn't hardly make it. And I said, Dwight, you're going to have to stop. I said, you ain't going to be able to make it. And he told us, just can't hardly go. And Kim, old Brother Kim, he liked to pass out. He went as far as he did. Could, you know. And he told me, I just like to pass out, so I couldn't take it. That's the way it was. But God will help you through if you'll try. God will help you through. And it stirred the people. People all around them boats, women, men, all kind of people all around them. Mary standing on the back of that C-suite looking out there, seeing those men work, seeing that they come over. They said, they were amazed. They were shook up. One time, you know, it was that way at Bethlehem. We had men even coming forth from the Church of God, T.L. Lowry, assistant overseer, come down here and say, I've never seen brethren work together like these brethren. See, coordination, we one time had that at Bethlehem. But I had to go off and evangelize, had to go off and preach, had to go off and be away some. And different ones went their own way. Down the boat, when we leave, they go their own way. But God gives us a revival, we'll go back. God's going to give me some people at Bethlehem, watch and see. Somebody said, well, that place going to fold up. No. The Bible said, that which God's not wanting to use, that's ugly, that's wrong, that's out of sauce, he'll fold that up and lay that away. He'll get them all out. But he'll keep the good and he'll add some more to it. He'll get me some more. There's some that wants to come this way so bad. Even Mark told me the other day, the boy I prayed for up there on the boat, he said, me and my wife are ready to leave this place. And they said, if you just use me, Brother Pike, said, if you just use me and give me a place, said, I'll come over here to help you. Said, he could saw, he could hammer. Said, I can do whatever you know. Said, I'll come to help you. Said, if you just give me a place. Let's sing this little chorus together. Give me another key, brother. I'm gonna enter God's gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm going to enter God's courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that the Lord hath made. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Now, we're on the verge of the redemption of the body, the coming of the Lord Jesus. I want you at Bethlehem, and I say this so often, and I'll keep saying it. The Bible said, though I know that you know these things, the writer said, I feel it's my place to stir up your pure mind, which is the mind of Christ in these things by way of remembrance as long as I'm tabernacling among you. So I'll say them over and over and over. You'll hear me repeat myself over and over many times. Not because the messages give out and we don't have anything else. We've got abundance of things, revelation-wise, I'd like for you to hear, but many are dull of hearing. It's not us. It's not God. It's you. But you that love God and that you that do believe and you that know that it is real, that is expecting more from God, knowing that His source is not exhausted. I want you to renew your covenant of the Lord. I want you to get in here with me. I want you to do something to help me. I want you to be a real brother. I appreciate the greeting that Brother Gilbert Kirk gave me today. Yeah, but he's usually like that. He come up there and he greeted me today when I came in. I think he just sat down on the floor there and he was grinning and he greeted me and said, Brother said, we're glad to have you back home. And I could tell he really meant it from the bottom of his heart. He really meant it. It just made me feel so good because it wasn't just a hypocritical thing, you know, of running out and meeting me saying, Brother Pike, Brother Pike. You know, sometimes they do that way. I think, you hypocrite, you hypocrite. Is that bad to think like that? No, that's not vain thoughts because they are hypocrites. Now, if it wasn't a hypocrite, it'd be a vain thought. But see, it's not necessarily me thinking that sometimes. It's the Lord Jesus that brings those thoughts. Just like he brings thoughts up here. He knows that they're not real. They're superficial. But see, some of them really mean that. When they greet me, they say, Brother Pike, we're glad to have you back. We appreciate you. We missed you. And I miss them too. But I'd like for you to get a renewal of your covenant, a renewal in Jesus. Get down to business. They tell me that Brother Jim has been doing something down in the printing room. News travels, Jimmy, even from Bethlehem. And I got news that you've been working down there trying to do something at the printing office. And I sure hope that that holds true for you, as I heard it, and for Brother Stevie, because usually Stevie, I can just about count on him if it's something to do in the way of the printing. He'll get down there. And I don't know where he's at this morning. But anyway, he'll get down there. He'll help me. And some of the others, I got one or two. I heard that Brother Mitch was trying to get something going in his office too. They see news travels, Mitch, even way down to Apalachicola. You folks up here, somebody sit down. Well, that's good, Brother Pike. Well, I don't know whether that's too good or not, because I got some reports on some of the rest of you too. News traveled all the way down there concerning some of the rest of you. And it was a little bit different in its articles as I begin to look at it. Some travel, I believe, from the office where Sister Bettingham works concerning the mailing of the letters and some people talking and visiting. And people who work in those offices have no authority and no right to invite anybody else into those offices. Did you know that? Your relatives are nobody else. You don't have any right nor authority. No one does. You are to go through a chain reaction approval of command. Same way with doing things on the campground and doing whatever. You have no authority, no right, except according to the regulations and the stipulations that's been granted you that you agreed to. This is God's property. This is God's way. This is God's rule. This is God's thing. So, here, I got reports. Some of them was good, some of them wasn't good. Now, in those things, there were people gossiping in the offices, talking about things they ought not. People were approaching us. People in there that didn't have no business hindering the work. If somebody goes into those offices, you have no right to go in there, mother, and take your children and babies in there, to lay your babies down on the floor and visit and talk. You have no right, no authority, and no one has given you the authority, and no one has the right to do that. That goes through a chain of command. It is not a place to fellowship. It is not a place to visit. It is a place for the operation of Jesus Christ. Couldn't you just imagine going into the old Roberts operation, laying your babies all over the floor, somebody about to step on them, and them machines running, and them people working over there? Somebody said, well, I just don't think this is like the old Roberts operation. I don't think it is either. I think it far excels some of the operations in the world. Should be treated with far more respect. You don't have the right to come out here fist fighting, knocking around, parking your vehicle, storming around, accusing folks and showing off your temper out here. We don't want it out here. Take it over to your house. If you got problems with some of these brethren, you meet them off the campground. Don't come out here. You sisters likewise. Your children, my sons, nobody else don't have a right to storm around out here and snort and cuss and beat up people, kick people around and do what they want to. And you have no right to obligate this property to anybody, to anyone, because it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. Somebody said, well, I thought it was our property. No, no, it belongs to God. Somebody said, well, I want to do such and such with mine. You can't, because it don't belong to you. Somebody else says, well, I just wanted God to have his way. Well, that's fine, because it belongs to you. You can do what you want to, because your want to's are right. They're in harmony with him. You're his children. All that he's got belongs to you. Sure, other people have your ideas. It don't belong to you to start with. If you'll read in the stipulations, it automatically reads, and Brother Taylor will call to remembrance, that anybody that's in willful violation of this can be proven the mouth of two or three witnesses. They automatically are out and have nothing, not anything. And then besides that, the Bible teaches that if a brother walks disorderly, for me to withdraw from him. God commands me to do it, or I'll lose out with God. And he that hath no understanding, the Bible said, you separate yourself from him, or you won't be right. We've got brethren that others go around to console. You know why? They say, well, I think the brother's been abused. No, the brother's been disfellowshipped by the brethren, and you're in the condition he's in. That's why you run with him. Birds of a feather flock together. That's an old saying. But still, at the same time, there's a word of God that says, two can't walk together unless they be agreed. And the Bible also says evil communications will corrupt good manners. You don't have any right to take your family into your trailers, into your home, and let them homestead down there. You don't have any right to do that. You have rights given to you through the brotherhood that teaches that they can come, they can visit, they can stay a certain length of time, and after that they'll get permission. But they can't come down there and homestead because you say they have a hard day. And some people don't never have nothing but a hard day because they won't work. They won't do right. They're not going to live for God. The Bible emphatically states that if a man will humble his heart and do right, God will supply all of his needs. Heal all of his sicknesses. make all of his bed in the time of his sicknesses. And when people just always having a hard time, it's because they curse, snort, fight, rip, romp. We don't want them on the campground here or anywhere else, whether it's my children or your children, anybody else. You don't have a right to invite people into the sanctuary, coming up here and them indecently coming and just roaming around, talking and visiting and playing around the sanctuary. You that have authority here in lighting the heaters or having the fans or doing the paintwork, or wives cleaning up the... You don't have a right to bring your children here and let them frolic and play in here. I get grieved over that. Sometimes I see your mothers turn your children loose in here while you're supposed to be cleaning the sanctuary. You don't have any right to do that. I don't want that. You say, well, I got to have my children. Well, don't come and clean the sanctuary. We'll get somebody that can leave their children at home with somebody, or they can bring their children and have somebody to work with them here that will honor the priesthood of the church or the brotherhood of the church or whatever. See, you don't have any right to take your tithe money. Are you listening? You don't have any right to take your tithe and offerings and spend it the way you want to and take it wherever you want to and with you wherever you want to. Somebody says, aha, that belongs to me. I'm not talking about that money. See, I'm not talking about that. It belongs to you. I didn't say that. If you recall, I didn't say that. That wasn't what you hear me say. I said, your tithe and offering. He said, bring all of that into the storehouse. Prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and I'll open the windows of heaven and pull you out a blessing you'll not be able to receive. Some of you give so skimpy to God of your time and the finances, no wonder you're in the shape you're in and you don't have anything. I tell you something, if you work for 10 years and build it up to where you look like a prince, God's going to take it every bit away from you. He's going to knock the foundation down Monday. You lay up for a rainy day and you're going to have it. You're going to have it because he's going to give you the rainy day. But the Bible said riches gotten by labor shall increase. You love God, you go with God, he'll increase it and make your cup run over, and he won't never give out. God will exalt you and you won't never be taken down. But you exalt yourself, and I guarantee you will down. So there's a lot of things you need to understand, folk. Somebody said, well, I'm leaving. If that be the case, I'm leaving. You couldn't possibly leave if you've been doing all those things. You've been left ever since you've been here. You either need to get in or just let the people know that you've not been with them, you know, in the sense that you just move on off. Because I know that you've not been in. I know that you've not been with us. Those devils and demons come in the days of Job. Sons of the devil that came to present themselves, they wasn't with God. They wasn't for God. They were there, the Bible said, spots and blemishes that come to spy out our liberties. Wells that didn't have no water in them. No Holy Ghost. Those were wandering stars. It wasn't going to stay at Bethlehem. Nowhere else. Wander over here till they get their feelings on their shoulder and then they wander somewhere else. And if things don't go right there, they'll wander somewhere else. If they can leech here and get a meal ticket here, they'll leech here. If you get too hard on them, they'll wander on down the road and leech somewhere else. Folks, if I'm speaking in a foreign language, don't say nothing. But if I'm talking in the right language, you say amen. If you understand what I'm saying. How many understand what I'm saying? See, my language is not foreign. There's people in here guilty of these things. All right. You don't have the right to marry and remarry and stay on the campground. You don't have a right to do that. It is not given to you to have whoever you want to, whenever you want to. There's rules and regulations concerning that. And they all come from the Bible. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in all them rules. Well, them rules come from the Bible. And David said, I love thy commandment, Lord. If you can find one of them that's not the commandment of the Lord and the rule of God, you come and tell me to my face because you need to. Because we're trying to establish his kingdom and his rules and regulations. And if you're not accordingly, then you need to come tell me. So far, I haven't had anybody to do that in all the years we've been here. I've had them to come and say we've not enforced some of them that should have been enforced. Whereas I accept that charge. We've tried to be lenient, tried to be kind, tried to be considerate. But men come in with strong spirits, folks. If you're in a hurry and you got to go, you can go. It's okay. If you're not listening to me and you're not interested in me, you're too weary to stay here with me, just go ahead and leave. It's okay. You've left me in your mind anyway. When you leave them in your mind, it'll just be a spirit on you and just interfere with what I'm doing. Best thing to do is walk one out the door. That way you'll protect yourself from trouble. Yeah, that one spirit acting up, not listening, caused me to lose my thoughts right there in what I was trying to say. It was really important. But anyway, like the Bible said, that you sow the seed and those fowls of the air, those birds come along and they grab the word of God. You say, what was that? I didn't remember that. by the wayside. He's cut it and gone with it. Because them devils is after that word. They're after that inspiration. They're after that grace. They want to know just exactly how to fight against God. So they know that word. Devil can quote it. Devils can quote it. But anyway, I just said that to say this. Folks, there's a lot of things that you need to understand. A lot of things you need to get straightened out on. Now the Lord brings it back, so he wants me to say it. There are strong-spirited men, strong-spirited women. See, the devil didn't want me to say that, so he used a person. There are strong-spirited women and strong-spirited men. Now, they're the kind that will just rise up over anything you say or anything you do. If you try to be a Christian, you try to be easygoing, his neighbors will just rise up and they'll say, I'm going to do so and so. You ain't doing nothing to me. Because they know that you're not going to fight with them because you're a Christian. You know, and he ain't going to do nothing. No, well, I'll do what I want to. But God's going to tear you up. You watch and see. I'll go to the Lord in prayers I've done in the past, and there'll be wrecks, and there'll be trouble, and there'll be heartaches, and there'll be death, and there'll be sorrows. I've done seen some more deaths. I've done seen some more wrecks. Some's happened since I spoke of it last. See, the judgments of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Strong-spirited people. But I tell you again that we go as far as we can. We write you. We send you word. We visit with you. We talk with you. We do everything we possibly can to love you, to be a brother, to be kind to you. And then after that, if you start abusing, beating, knocking around, banging, the police will pick you up. Somebody said, would you take a brother? No, I wouldn't dare take a brother. Wouldn't hurt him. You say, the police is going to pick him up? I've told my brethren here, I said, we've got a rule and regulation like this. That if a man acts like a man and acts like a gentleman and acts like a brother, has any sense of reasoning, though he may be tore up, he may be hurt, he may be whatever, he may be galled, he may be wounded, he may be struggling, he might even lose his temper. I said, but he's our brother, and we're going to love him and restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we be tempted. We're not going to roll over and pounce on him and say, hey, you. But at the same time, if he's going to be like a wild animal and a beast and beat and knock, kick and drink and beat down the doors, he belongs to that group out yonder, and he belongs to the beast, and they got cages to put him in out there, and they got men, dog catchers that go around picking them up. Jesus said when they're like that, they're dogs and swine. So then, we're going to let them handle them because we're not going to do it. We're not going to beat. That's why I asked the brother, I said, don't have guns on the campground. Don't carry knives around. You don't need those things. If you're going to do that, move off the campground if you want your guns and knives. Don't keep them on you. You're not supposed to have them. Now, why? Somebody says, well, I need my gun. Why? Who are you going to shoot? Well, I might shoot a dog. I might shoot a cat. Well, there ain't supposed to be no dogs running around on you like that. See, one might go mad. Well, if he gets mad, he probably won't be any madder than you are if you're going to shoot him by the time he acts up. You'd probably be as bad off as he. Something happened across the way over here, and someone on the campground that took their gun, they kept their gun when they weren't supposed to have it down here. They went over there shooting around and banging around, and there's been great problems since that time. Great problems to them two people. It grieved me. I stood there and heard the dog whine. They'd shoot him. He'd run up on there and shoot him again, and the people over there and the children around. So you don't need those things, folks. We need to pray. I never had a gun all my life to take with me since I've been a Christian. I've had guns in my face and knives and all kinds of things. You know, but God took care of me. I believe the Lord. You know what it'll do to us? I've said this before and I am going to close. But I've said this before. If you'll get down to business with God, you know, you won't need no gun. And if you've got to have a gun and a knife all the time, that proves that you're afraid. And the Bible said, if you got fear, you're not made perfect in love. If you got something in reserve back there, it means you're a coward. It means you're a coward. Somebody said, you mean to? Yes, sir, I mean to tell you. That was one of the first things somebody said. What about them old fellas in the West and them great heroes? The first thing they done, got rid of the guns. When the sheriffs went out there and they set up law, and they put a badge on a man and said, from now on, you're going to be our law and you're going to teach us law and order. The first thing they did, they took him guns. There comes a confiscate. They take the guns and they lay them away, put them away. You understand what I'm saying? So you don't need that. If a man's going to hunt because he's hungry, I can see that. If he's going to shoot something, you know, but if he's going to shoot his enemy, even if it's his enemy, if he's going to shoot his enemy, I think he's wrong. a man that'll shoot a man is wrong. Somebody said, well, what if he's going to shoot you? Better he shoot you than you shoot him. Well, I said, you're crazy, Brother Pike. Well, Jesus could have killed those people. The Bible said at this time, I can call down legions of angels. But instead, he let them kill him, which is Christ-like. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about them vain thoughts that get a hold of you. The thing to do is not to put yourself in that kind of position. Don't dwell around them kind of people. Stay at Little Bethlehem. Stay with the kind of right kind of people. Do the right thing. Help us to keep people out of here that's like that. Keep people out of here that's wrong. That's the thing to do. Keep our community right. Keep your little children where they don't have to get on the bus, run over yonder and get killed, run around over there and somebody forcing them to see what they want them to see and hollering at you like a lion saying, you can't do that. He's under my jurisdiction. I'm the teacher. I'm the principal. Keep them over here where you got control. But if you're not going to care about your things and your properties, then that means that you're going to be turned out with the beast. You're going to be lacking. Your vineyard's going to be gone. You have to go to them for meal. You have to go to them for the grapes. Even sour grapes. Okay? Think all these things over and a lot more that God will show you if you'll talk to Him. Let's sing this little chorus and we'll dismiss. And I thank the Lord for every one of you. I do. I thank God. John has got a responsibility. He's security here. He's security around the boat. He's security around the team. He's security wherever he goes. He's security. He's put that way for the Lord. That's one thing I appreciate about Old Roberts. When I went there, his security was on that ground. Betty and I drove, and that was a big place, and we drove and got over here, and we had no more and got over here and was going to pass out of track before that security popped up and was right there. Want to know what we was doing. He was there. So, that's the way it ought to be. Somebody said, why the uniform, Brother Pike? Just like that man that come there at Old Roberts' place, he had his uniform on so people could recognize him. That's what it's for, is to recognize him, distinguish between people. They say, well, I know him. No, there's strangers that don't know him. They recognize those uniforms. They recognize those badges. That's an authority. Okay, let's sing this together. This is a chorus we call, I Love Him. I love him. Oh yes, I love you, Jesus. All because you first loved me, and you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's just slip our hands up and love the Lord, can we? I want you to think this over now. Think it over. The Lord Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He really, truly loves you. But folks, Solomon said to have friends, one must show himself friendly. To have God's love, one must be lovable. He must show himself lovable. We say, they don't love me. They don't treat me right. Have you been lovable? Have you been submissive? Have you humbled yourself? Have you let the brethren abuse you to the extent you just said, oh, Lord, it's all right. That's Jesus in me. I'll just suffer. I'll submit. I won't have a repercussion. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Have you been humble enough to let them do you that way, to be lovable? A wife, a husband will come in and he'll be tired, he'll be weary, he'll be haughty. He'll cut that wife to her heart. But if she's a real precious thing, she'll come back and she'll say, I know you feel bad this evening. I know you didn't really mean that. Let me fix you some supper. Let me help you. And it'll just make him love her so much until she'll be something to him that if anybody spoke against, he'd just about go to pieces over the thing. Because she's a jewel to him. He loves her. You know why? Not because he's right in what he did, but because she's so understanding. She's so understanding. She takes the abuse. She takes the heartaches when the children come and the daddy comes, you know, and the scoffing and the mocking. She's the one. She represents the body on the tree that was smitten that hangs there, those in travail that goes through the horror. See, he loves her. She's a darling thing to him. He loves her. There might be a lady over the hill that somebody thinks is prettier, but not to him. He wouldn't give you a flip out of his finger for that person. He knows that that thing that he's got is a jewel, and she's so beautiful to him that he adores her. Folks, why is it that we can't be like that to Jesus? Why can't we be like that to our brethren, submitting ourselves one to another? Why is it we can't look on the things of another and admire that thing and say, look, that person, I admire them. I wish I could be like them. I see Christ in their life. Instead of admiring our worldly ways and our doings, thinking too highly of our own selves, not thinking soberly. In that sober thinking, God said you think according to the measure of faith that you got. Great measure, great person. Little measure, little person. So work to build up your faith. See, and think on another. Think upon the things of another. Do things for another, not for your own self. Seek to wash another's feet. Esteem others better than yourself. While you've got your heads bowed, talking to the Lord, I'm going to ask Brother Clyde Cobbs, if he will, to come up here and dismiss us in a word of prayer. And while Clyde's coming, think over these things, folks. Just stop. A few minutes, you know, and think about it. I've been gone for a number of days, and I'm back, and there's so many things on my mind. I've had the school building on my mind. I thought, Lord, why don't they do something on it while I'm gone? I asked them to lay those few blocks so I could pour the cement in it. It would be hard and strong when I went to feel the blocks, and they wouldn't crack on me, and wouldn't put steel in when I go to put the, so I can go ahead and cap off the top of it with that cement encasement. Why don't some of the brethren do it? Why do some of the brethren look at some of the others and they think, well, he's the carpenter. He's the man that makes the mud. He's the man that has to get his hands dirty. You know, I'm a businessman. I'll do a little something to help him on the side. Why do you do like that, brethren? I say this again. I hope Lynn don't get upset at me. Sometimes I make reference to him, and I know that maybe sometimes it might upset him. I hope it don't. But I see Lynn in an office. I see him. He's a calling tie man. In the sense, that's usually the way they dress. He is an authority. He's sitting there. He has his own office. People come into his office to counsel with him. And people love to come to his office because of the things that he deals with, which is money. When you got money, you got a lot of friends. See, but he'll come out of that office, and God is my witness. I tell the truth, and I don't lie. If the man didn't do it, I wouldn't tell it. I'd say it's just built up. It's not true. But the man actually comes out and works like a horse, digging up at the tent, helping wherever he's at, down at the boat, get down in the muck and the mess. I mean down in the muck and the mess. I see him down there. Brother, I don't mean for 15 minutes to try to convince somebody, you know, that they're doing something so everybody will think they're working. But I mean for hours and for days, and work there until when he come out, he'd be covered with grease, everything, his clothes run, everything. Tired and weary, work all day long. How does he do that? See, I mean, after all, he's a businessman. Why should he get his hands dirty? You know, that's left for our brethren that make the seamen that's called to do the work while the others do nothing. Folks, remember, them folks that's called to do that's the ones that's got the crowns. Do nothing people can say all they want to and talk about little Bethlehem and the wonderful this and that, but the Bible to the talk of the lip only tends to penury, but there's reward in all labor. Until you get out there and do something, you ain't going to get the job done. Until you get a mind to work, you ain't going to be able to look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm a real man or a real woman. See, I appreciate Brother Smith. I really do from my heart. He's another man that'll get down in the grit, the grime and mess. I've seen him so dirty and filthy that when you go to take his picture, remind me of Atlee. I took a picture of Atlee working up here, and we had one just like that the other day. I took one of him, and he looked like a monster. His face was literally covered, and his eyes peering out through it. You know, and I've seen Brother Smith the same way. Not for an hour, folks, but I mean day after day. See, I've got a few men that do that. Now, these ain't the only ones. I've got a few more, but I tell you what, they're few. The laborers are few. I've got a number of men that's a hit and a miss, catch it on the run, and once in a while. But I'm talking about people that's about to father's business that'll do something, folks. I made this statement, I still stand by it, and I am going to close. I keep saying it, forgive me. I don't mean to misrepresent nothing. I said, I believe anybody, including the pastor, can get his hands dirty and do a little digging and nailing and do a little bit. I put on down yonder, God is my witness, I'm not lying. I put on so many tubes of glue down yonder until it's absolutely pathetic. Hundreds and hundreds of dollars worth of tubes of glue. I did it to keep them from having to do it. Before I left this time, I got all the gluing done on the side where they put up the plywood, which took tubes and tubes and tubes and tubes of glue. And it strings like a string on a kite. Strings are going everywhere, on your eyes and on your head. Jim, you know that's true. And all over your body, and everybody that passes by and gets near it. And putting that other glue on is dripping down in your head, your hair, all over your neck and face, and it hot and sweaty. But see, it didn't hurt me. Even though I should have been doing other things, God's my witness. At the same time, I still had to meet the finance and keep things going, still keep this going up here, have some trustworthy people to work with me. If you think I'm lying, ask the brethren. I'm telling you the truth. Paul said, I speak as a fool because I know some of you don't like me to hear any reference to myself whatsoever. And I don't like to make any because it's all vain and nothing. But I speak as a fool to be able to get something over to you, to let you know that I feel in my own self it doesn't hurt me to pour a little cement. One wall on this side in the back of the multipurpose building, I poured every last bit of it myself, every bucket of it that went in there, which was many buckets, while numbers of people were making it and bringing it to me, I poured every last bucket of it by myself. See, I feel we can do a little something. I've seen Bobby in the past back there, Bobby Marable. I've seen that boy work so hard, honestly, until I felt sorry for him. I've said something to different ones, and I've seen him, his muscles lock up and the boy go into spasm and just about into fits because his muscles locked up where he worked so long and so hard. And I know today one reason that Bobby's not going on like he used to today is because some of them hurt him and wouldn't help him and wouldn't work with him when he did work like that. Even though Bobby knows that ain't right, he knows he can't get by with that. The Lord's still going to require services, and he's still got to do what the Lord's called him to do. See, I got to do what God wants me to do irregardless. I got men that's in the different rooms, video room, in the sound room, in the other operations. They feel like Bobby because people wouldn't help them, people wouldn't work with them. But folks, you can't do that. You can't do it. God requires it of you. Every day that you lose, every time you don't do something, it's marked up against you. You lose many treasures in heaven and treasures here. I asked an individual to do a certain thing. I gave him a job. I hope you don't mind me taking a few minutes. I gave an individual a certain job. I put him over something. He come to me. He said, I got to make some money. I'll get some money to work. First one thing, then the other. Numbers of things. So he wanted to give up his position. Said, y'all can handle that. Today, that individual has come to me since. Said he wished that he'd have been with us. Because today he can't do it now. He's in a condition he can't do it now. A man dropped dead a few days ago. You know the man. He dropped dead a few days ago. He was out in the garden working on his tractor. He dropped dead. That man has known about this ministry for years. I've talked to that man about God numbers of times. And I hope that man went to heaven because he was a fine moral person. But I never did hear him make a confession unto the Lord to acknowledge Christ. He never did give any money to this work, though he had multiplied thousands of dollars laid up. But he never gave anything. Today, his thousands are left behind. He's gone on his journey. He left a nice home behind he'd just built. A garden, a tractor, a family. You understand what I'm saying, folks? Death can come quick. Men at 35 years old drop out like that. Men at 25 years old drop out like that. The Bible said in the last days young men's heart would fail them, and young men would die of heart attacks because of the stress and the strain that humanity would be under in the end time. And that wasn't made for that. Demons and devils. You got to admit yourself, some of you men and women right here, if it had not been for God being with you and Christianity, you'd have been dead. The stress that you'd been under, you'd been dead. You'd done killed somebody. You'd done something. You'd be in the electric chair or something. You'd be dead. You couldn't stand the strain. Even Don right here, Don come off the job and told me, he said, Brother Pike, said, my heart's been hurting so bad. He said, I can't hardly stand it. And we prayed for him, and I trust that God took it away. But he was having problems. And he's as a young man. I want to say one more thing. I'm going to try to close. I don't know where Fred is at. Maybe he's in here. Maybe he isn't in here. Freddie has a tendency to drift off when I'm not here. But anyway, Freddie, I seen Freddie work. That boy work. I seen him work till I get afraid. And I'd say, hey, some of you stop, Freddie. He's going to die. Something's going to happen to him. Because I knew he's working himself to death. You can work a horse to death. I've seen horses. I've seen their wind break on them. You know, too much strain, wind break, and a horse die on the spot just like that. You can kill him. Strong, sturdy horse. You can kill a horse, you know you can kill a man. Brother Larry Allen, work. That boy is a worker. Men like that are pillars. I lean on people that'll help me like that. I give honor to them, double honor to them. God does. All right. Brother Clyde, I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry, forgive me. I forgot that I had Clyde up here. But anyway, Clyde's going to come to dismiss you. And I want you to think a little bit now. Just think on these things as you go about your fellowship or go to eat or whatever. Think on Jesus. It's not wrong to go get yourself a good steak. Not wrong to sit down and eat a good meal. While you're eating that steak, just let the tears run down your cheeks and say, glory to God, I thank you for this Jesus. That little boy over yonder in Mexico, I put him on some shoes the other day. I went down there and I hope him. That little boy over in India, I sent him some money the other day. Thank you, Jesus. He's eating too. See? But folks, so help me. If you don't share with them others, you'll choke to death on that thing. We had a man to come out here. That man was a muscle man. He come out here. He worked in steel. I mean, he was much of a man. And I looked at him, he come out here and he made a few remarks against Bethlehem and went off and laughed about it. Went over to a Baptist dinner or supper and choked to death as he ate and was killed on the spot. He grieved me when he made his smart remark. I'd called him for some business, was going to give the man money for business. But he wanted to be a jokester. But the Bible said God's not mock. You don't joke about God and God's people. Brother Clyde.